Welcome to the Beeson Podcast, coming to you from Beeson Divinity School on the campus of Samford University. Now your host, Doug Sweeney.
Welcome to the Beeson Podcast. I'm your host, Doug Sweeney, and I'm joined today by Dr. Justin Harden, an alumnus of Beeson Divinity School, who currently serves as Vice President for Academic Affairs at Ouachita Baptist University. Dr. Harden will deliver our commencement address a bit later this month. We are very grateful to him for that, and we're grateful to have him on the program with us today. Welcome, Dr. Harden.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Some of our Beeson folks know all about you. We've been discussing that before we started recording here, but I'm sure there are plenty of people listening to this podcast episode now who need an introduction to you. So would you mind telling us just a little bit about how you grew up and how you came to faith in Christ and how you knew the Lord was leading you into educational ministry?
Yeah, be happy to do that. First thing to say is it's been a few years since I've been a student at Beeson. Started in 1998, it's amazing how the Lord has prepared me for that moment and since that moment. And maybe to start from before I could walk, the Lord had had his hand on me. I grew up in a Christian household. My dad was a bivocational minister. He did music ministry back in the 70s, youth ministry when that was kind of a new thing, you know, back in the 70s. And my mom played the piano, small little country churches in North Texas, back in the days when McKinney and Frisco and those places were still farm towns. Now they're big metropolises, but back in those days, really tiny churches that my dad was serving at and my mom. And so I grew up, you know, hearing about Jesus from before I was born. And when I was born, from then on, I just remember hearing the stories of Jesus and his love for me. I remember sitting on the piano bench when my mom played the piano in church. I remember with my older sister and younger brother singing trios on the steps right there in our church in our small town, some Christian songs that we had learned as little kids. And so I was baptized before I could. Now, this is a Baptist church, okay? So this might come as a shock. I was baptized before I could swim. I was baptized by immersion. I think I was 4 years old. I still remember it. A little horrifying, you know, because I couldn't swim. But I remember walking the aisle and in our little church and telling everyone that I wanted to follow Jesus. In my little heart, that, you know, everything that I knew, it was just that I wanted to follow him. And I remember being baptized from that early age. And so throughout the years, I could point to many other milestones that God has placed in my life, those moments where he reveals more about his love to me and where I make a decision, a further decision, you know, to follow him in a deeper way. And so one of those moments came when I was 12, when I was called into ministry. And so that happened. It's kind of a funny story, so I may tell a little bit of it. I was in the youth group in my church. We had since moved to East Texas, and our youth pastor had put on the video for us to watch, the Left Behind series. Now, this isn't the Tim LaHaye and Jenkins version. Kirk Cameron was still on growing pains at the time. He was not making a Left Behind movie. Nick Cage hadn't made The Rock yet, I don't think. You know, so it was, these were the original, I think the 70s version, where they were all wearing bell bottoms. And I remember being terrified watching those films, as most youth were in those days. And I remember having followed Jesus, but having all these doubts in my mind about whether or not I was, you know, truly a Christian. And of course, in those films, it's meant to kind of, are you going to be left behind? And whatever you make about end times scenarios, I watched it and in my youth group, and I remember our youth pastor and I talking about it afterwards. And I remember talking to him and saying, you know, I'm not quite sure about my salvation. And he looked at me a little bit strangely and said, what do you mean? You know, you've been following Jesus your whole life and you seem to be showing the marks of Jesus. You've confessed Jesus as Lord, right? Yeah, I have. And he was like, well, then don't worry about it. You know, you're a follower of Jesus. And then he looked at me, he said, by the way, I've been meaning to ask you, when are you going to surrender to the ministry? And that was the first time somebody had spoken to me about something I felt, you know, internally, even from that very, very young age. I didn't know what that meant, but I knew I wanted to follow Jesus with my vocation, wherever he would take me. So that was the first moment watching a Left Behind series that prompted that conversation with my youth pastor. And then from that point on, when I went to Ouachita Baptist University, where I'm now serving, and did a double major in biblical studies and history, and then went to Beeson and was not sure exactly what ministry God was calling me into, but knew that it was going to have to do with teaching the Bible. And eventually, God called me to teach in Christian education. So now I'm back here in my current role overseeing academics at Ouachita, and I still see that as a real important function of ministry to serve him. Of course, I've always served all along the way in our local church in whatever way, whether on staff or volunteer, whatever that looks like in my current church. Right now, it's a volunteer and teaching Sunday school. So I do that faithfully, and my wife and I do that. And so we enjoy getting to serve ministry for all these years. It's been since I was 12. I mean, I don't want to tell you how many years that's been, but it's been a lot of years. So God has been gracious to me from the very, very beginning before I could swim until now.
So when you were at Beeson Divinity School, were you trying to figure out whether God wanted you to be a pastor or some kind of an academic? What was the discernment process like for you in seminary?
Yeah, when I was in seminary, I wasn't sure. I just knew I wanted to serve him. I was a youth pastor during the first part of my seminary days and was kind of working this out. When I turned 18 and I was at Ouachita my freshman year, it's the first time I realized that I could teach scripture in an academic setting. And that was really what I was thinking God might be calling me into. So when I went to Beeson, it was with that in mind, but I always wanted to do that in service of the church. And so I wasn't quite sure if I was going to be a teaching pastor in a church, if I was going to be in a college or university or a seminary or a missionary teaching scripture, but I knew that teaching scripture was going to be the focal point of whatever that ministry looked like. So I was even at Beeson thinking about getting a PhD as well. I wasn't sure what part of scripture I'd be studying, but I knew that it would be in biblical studies from early on.
Did you go to Cambridge right after Beeson, or was there a gap between seminary and PhD?
Yeah, I did. And for those of you who are listening who were at Beeson in the late 90s like me, you would know that a man by the name of Bruce Winter, who was the warden of Tyndale House in Cambridge, he came on a few successive years to Beeson and taught in a January term. And the semester that my second year at Beeson, he was actually there the spring semester. And I got to know Bruce Winter a little bit. I was in a prayer group that he was leading at the time. He taught a class on 1 Corinthians, which I didn't take, but I listened to. I think Rob actually may have recorded that, and I think I borrowed the tapes to listen to. But he taught a biblical interpretation class, which I did take. And through that experience, I was thinking about PhD programs. It was my second year at Beeson. And I remember him in his Australian accent, you know, saying, you must try Cambridge, you know. And that was the first time that was really on my radar to study overseas. And so I applied, ended up working with Graham Stanton while I was there and actually living at Tyndale House. So Jill and I lived there, and we had two kids while we were in Cambridge, and our two boys lived there at the residence at Tyndale House as well. I was a member of St. Edmunds College. And so, yeah, it was a great experience, but that's really part of that process of discernment came through relationships that I had with professors. Gerald Bray was also instrumental in that. Frank Thielman, instrumental in that as well. Ken Matthews, talking with all of those faculty members about God's calling on my life and helping me to kind of make that leap, literally across the pond.
Yeah, marvelous. All right, so I want to ask you mostly about life at Ouachita, but before we do, just real briefly tell us, so how'd you get from Cambridge back to Ouachita?
Yeah, Jill and I have been a lot of places. Our kids have lived in a lot of places, third culture kids. So I'll just give a quick sketch. So after Cambridge, my first teaching job was at Oklahoma Baptist University in Shawnee, Oklahoma. Started in 2005. Your chapel speaker today, Michael Novotny, he was one of my students at Oklahoma Baptist University. So I was really delighted to hear that he was preaching in chapel today, and was there for 3 years. And then the Lord called us back to England. So we went back to England, and I was teaching at Wycliffe Hall at the University of Oxford. And I did that for 6 years. And we had just had our third child in Oklahoma, Annie, and she followed us all. So five of us went back to England. And then in 2014, the Lord called us to South Florida. We'd never lived in Florida, been to the beach a few times. And I was helping to oversee the Masters of Divinity and other master's programs there at Palm Beach Atlantic University, an interdenominational Christian school founded by a Baptist church, First Baptist Church in West Palm Beach. And so we were there for 8 years. And then this opportunity came to come back to my alma mater. I never thought I would come back to Wachita. Wasn't quite sure if it would ever be, you know, fit. Of course, I've always loved Wachita, but the Lord opened up this position, and I've been here now for 18 months. So that's kind of a thumbnail sketch of how we got back to Wachita.
And at Wachita now, you're the vice president for academic affairs. Does that include any teaching, or is that all institutional leadership for you these days?
Fortunately, I do get to teach one class a year. And so I teach a freshman level class called OBU Connections, which is an introduction to Christian liberal arts. And then in the second, the two thirds of the course, professors can teach whatever topic they like to do. And so I've been teaching the last 2 years on the seven deadly sins. So that gets some theology that I get to teach still. But yeah, I miss teaching a lot, but love what I'm doing, helping to empower and equip faculty for serving students here at Wachita.
Yeah. What's that transition been like for you? I get asked this all the time. I too used to be a regular professor and moved not too long ago into full-time deaning. Yeah. How did you discern that's something the Lord had for you?
Yeah, well, that sort of started in Oxford when I was meeting with my direct supervisor, who noticed some leadership potential in me and gave me some opportunities to do some administrative leadership. And so it kind of went from there. So when I went to Palm Beach Atlantic, I was an associate dean overseeing graduate programs, but also teaching undergrads as well. So kind of having my feet in both places for quite some time. And so this is just more focused on the leadership side. But yeah, it took many years for that sort of to develop. And I'm still developing, very new in this role. And so it's been a great experience, a good learning experience. And I feel like it's been a positive one for me.
Tell us just a little bit about Wachita. Of course, we've got Beeson people today who are alumni of Wachita, with a lot of people listening probably know a little bit about it. Yeah. If you were going to describe your university to a stranger to it today, what would you say?
Yeah, Wachita is in the heart of Arkansas, southwest Arkansas, about an hour from Little Rock. And it was established in 1886. It's been a school for all these 137 years dedicated to loving God and loving learning. So it's a Christian liberal arts school. Until recently, we've focused on undergraduate degrees. And so that's on-campus undergraduate has always been our real strength. But in the past, you know, 5 to 10 years, we've actually expanded into some graduate degrees that we think serve both God's people feeling called to do his work, but also feel that it serves some met needs in our world today. So, for example, we're starting a Master of Arts in Clinical Mental Health Counseling. And of course, there's a huge need, especially post-pandemic, but in the world in general, for God's people to be out there serving in that role. And so we're starting that. Our first cohort is starting in the fall. We're really excited about that. So Wachita is an undergrad and grad university. focused on loving God and loving learning and serving Him in the world. So it's smaller than Sanford. I think we have around 1,700 students total. We are really blessed in recent years. We have continued to grow. Part of that is through some programs that we've been offering that are really hitting felt needs. We just started an undergraduate nursing program. And so that has just graduated. In fact, this May, we're graduating our first 4-year cohort, which is really exciting. And this year, freshmen, it was actually our largest major of incoming freshmen. So it's grown really fast, been really successful, but there's a nursing shortage in Arkansas, but also nationwide. And so we feel like this is helping a felt need, but we're teaching, of course, here at Washtell from a Christian worldview. And so nurses feel called to serve Him. Many Christians in the nursing field feel they want to serve Him with what God's gifted them in. And so Washtell is a great place for any field. Of course, I did biblical studies. You may have heard the name Scott Duvall and Danny Hayes, J. Daniel Hayes, he goes published by, who have written, I was the guinea pig back when I was an undergraduate, for many of the books that are now out there that serve many Christian schools and seminaries, grasping God's word, applying God's word, all those things that are out there. Even the Story of the Bible by Preben Vong and Terry Carter, those are former professors here at Washtell, or current professors here at Washtell as well. So yeah, I love being here back at Washtell. Some of my professors are still teaching, and they remember me, which is terrifying, but it's fun to be back at this place.
Roughly what percentage these days of Washtell students would be Baptist, and how has the school included other folks over the years?
Yeah. You know, the percentage fluctuates year by year. I would say the majority of students are Baptist, but we increasingly have more and more students who are coming from another faith background. It could be interdenominational or Pentecostal. It could be from a mainline denomination who are coming to Washtell. We don't require, you know, some schools require you to sign a confession of faith if you're a student. At Washtell, we don't require that. So we do have students who come here who aren't Christians. I always like to encourage faculty, and when we talk about it here at Washtell, I love for students to take their first step or their next step with Jesus, whatever that, you know, looks like for them. But I would say 85%, maybe even higher, that's probably a conservative number, who would say they identify as growing Christians here at Washtell. And so it's been a real fun time to be back and see people. Of course, I also have students come tell me, hey, I became a Christian last semester. And so that's also, you know, great to hear. But spiritual formation is a real high point here at Washtell. We actually have an elective in spiritual formation, and a lot of students take it with Scott Duvall because they want to grow in their faith.
Well, now that you are perched in the vice presidency for academic affairs at a major Christian university, what are you seeing? And what would you say are the most significant challenges and opportunities facing those, particularly those in leadership at our Christian colleges these days?
Yeah, I mean, there's the obvious faith aspect. I think if I were to think about the most recent, you know, last fall with the public access to ChatGPT and its latest formulation with artificial intelligence, that's one thing that we've actually been talking a little bit about here at Washtell, because it really throws a spanner in the works, as they would say on the other side of the pond. It really throws a big question mark on how useful and how needed is education when most of the information you need can be accessed through a little square phone box, you know, that you carry in your pocket. And so one of the things that we've been talking about here at Washtell is that the process of education is not just about output. It's not just about results. It's not just about the answers. It's about the process. The process of education and formation is really critical to what it means to have a well-formed mind and to have a well-formed heart. So imagine if you think about an athletic imagery, you think about, you know, going to a team and you say, good news, everyone, you know, no need to go to practice this week because, you know, AI's got it for you. All you have to do is show up to the game, you know, on Saturday. I think that you might not win, you know, there's a sense in which the process of getting to the Saturday game is important. And if not more important than the actual showing up to the game itself. Of course, you have to execute during that performance, but it's really what's gotten you there that's so important. And so one of the things that we're doing at Ouachita is talking about the process of education is really important. I think that dovetails with, if AI is one big sort of challenge in higher ed in general, not just in Christian higher ed, I think the other is this idea that you go to college to get a career. It's this, you know, the utilitarianization of education, where it's really what you get out of it instead of who you become as you study. And so even helping students in that process of discernment, it's not just we want you to get a career, and our you know, graduation rate of people getting a career and getting a job is really high. You know, we obviously don't want to lose that perspective because that's ultimately important. But is that the be all end all? And I think we would say, no, the point of an education is to become a well-formed individual, to discern what God has called you to be and not just what he's called you to do in the world. And that's where Christian education, I think, is unique, because we are focused on spiritual formation and on the formation of your Christian character as a person who's gifted and called by God to go serve in the world wherever you're called to serve. I know that some people use this analogy: when you go to a Christian school, it's a bubble, you know, a Christian bubble, and then you get out into the real world. I don't like that analogy. I like to use the analogy of a greenhouse. A Christian university is a greenhouse. It's a place where you're nourished, where you can thrive, where you're pruned, where you can be protected from some, but ask the hard questions, but you're protected from the storms of the world to some extent. And then the goal of a greenhouse is to get you out of the greenhouse so that you can be planted in the world and flourish with deep roots and have fruit, and that you'd be attractive for others in your walk with the Lord and whatever God's called you to do. And I think that's a challenge today, both with artificial intelligence telling us all the answers are already there. You know, you don't have to write an essay anymore or an Elizabethan sonnet. You know, you can get AI to do it for you. Or this idea that the only reason I'm here at college is to get a job. And I think that we're trying to help people understand it's way deeper than that.
Well, we are with you completely. In fact, let me ask one more follow-up question so you can help us sell the importance of Christian higher ed, even here in Birmingham.
Yeah.
Tell us a little bit about the process itself, or to use the metaphor you ended with a minute ago, the greenhouse itself. What are some of the things at Ouachita that are going on in the greenhouse, just specifically, that contribute to students' growth and formation, help them become better people, and help them also become better at doing the jobs they wind up getting, you know, when they're done with a Ouachita education? What is it specifically that's worth 4 years of a young person's life that's going on in that greenhouse?
Yeah. One of the things that we do, and I'm not exactly sure how Sanford does it, although I think Beeson is a real, the student faculty ratio is very small there at Beeson, and having that ability to have those intentional conversations. And at Ouachita, being a small Christian liberal arts by design, we have these conversations. So academic advisors is one example where in a couple of weeks, students are all going to be meeting in person with their academic advisor to talk about net schedules, class schedule. And in that conversation, having that opportunity to talk about life, to talk about where do you feel God's called you? What are some challenges that you faced this year that we need to help you? And just having that open door policy, but also those regular intervals where you're meeting with an academic advisor. They don't just go online and sign up for classes. They do that with their advisor in the room with them. And I think that's a real bonus because we recognize that education happens in community and through conversation and over coffee and through prayer. You know, it's that sort of thing that we're trying to do here at Ouachita. And I think a lot of Christian schools like Sanford and others are also on board with that, that our educational process happens through that intentionality. So one of the words we like to use at Ouachita is that we've invested in you. Because, and I feel that way. 30 years ago, I started in the fall. It'll be 30 years since I started at Ouachita. And I remember I still remember actually meeting with my academic advisor. It was Scott Duvall. And I remember him investing in me. And I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing right now if it weren't for that investment back in those days. So it's not just the classroom, although that's important. Lots of conversations happen in the classroom that relate to what is our calling and who are we in the world, but also outside of the classroom, having those conversations with faculty and other staff, not just faculty, in student life, in campus ministries, and in other areas where we have these intentional conversations.
That's great. So we mentioned at the top of the interview that in a little bit over a month from now, you're going to come back to Birmingham and serve as our commencement speaker. We don't have time to hear the whole commencement address now, but I am hoping our podcast listeners will find it on the website, on the Beeson YouTube page. Can you give us a little teaser? What do you want to say to the graduating seniors?
Well, you know, I think what I was debating when I was asked, you know, you have to give the biblical passage so far in advance. And so I was thinking, what am I going to preach on in the commencement address? And I landed on Exodus chapter 3. This is a real pivotal time in the biblical story. It's the independence movement day, you know, so to speak, of the Old Testament, when Moses is out in the wilderness and he's taking care of his father-in-law's flocks. And God shows up in a burning bush and says, I want you to be part of my redemption story. And you know, I think for all of us called to ministry, we think, who, me? You know, you want me to serve you? And so the name of the path, the name of the sermon, the title of the sermon is Who Me? And it's looking at this interaction where God has a conversation with Moses. And it's based on this covenantal relationship that he has with his people. And he's remembered that covenant. And he wants to use Moses to help fulfill it. And to see Moses kind of flailing around, trying to find every excuse possible not to be part of this. And God patiently explaining, I have a plan, and unfolding that in that conversation. So we're gonna look at it in commencement. But that's my teaser. If you want to read Exodus 3 in preparation for it, go ahead. It's a wonderful passage where God has this back and forth conversation, and Moses asks all these questions and God gives all these patient answers. And finally, Moses says, well, you know, maybe you should find someone else. And then God starts asking him questions. And it's a real important story to set the scene for the amazing Exodus that happens later on in that book.
Can't wait to hear the message. So Dr. Hardin, you may or may not know this, but at the end of all of our podcast interviews, we ask guests the same question. Mm-hmm. And we do it so that we conclude on a very edifying note for those who are listening to us. We want to know, is the Lord teaching you anything these days, doing anything in your life these days? And let me set it up by reminding our listeners that you're a guy who's been in Christian discipleship almost your whole life. You're a PhD from Cambridge in New Testament. Clearly, you know a few things about the Lord and his word. But does that mean you've just been kind of coasting and resting on all those laurels you earned from previous years? Or does a guy like you still learn things in an ongoing way as you walk with the Lord? And if so, what's going on these days?
Yeah, thank you. You know, it's a great question to ask. And, you know, I was thinking about at the end of Lent here in Holy Week, what has God been revealing to me? And, you know, one of the biggest And I guess this has been a couple of years, but something that keeps coming back to me, that where the Lord's been teaching me, is just the impact of His presence with me. And I know that we can talk theoretically about the presence of God in the Bible. In fact, some of my former profs have written a book on the presence of God in the Bible. But just having that experience in Lent, knowing that Jesus has done this amazing work of ministry, He's in the final week of His earthly ministry, and He's saying at the very end of it, at the resurrection, and he tells His disciples, you know, I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. And just the compassion and love of God that you can see even in that moment. And I'm drawn back to Psalm 103. It's a psalm that many of us are familiar with at the end of confession, where you have the assurance that God is a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. And I just maybe would want to read a couple of those verses just to maybe help us understand the way in which God is present with us right now. So maybe if you're listening now and you're in the middle of Holy Week and you're struggling in that moment, just as Jesus must have been struggling in His earthly ministry, know that He's with you and He's gone before you and He's also with you even now. So I'm going to read a couple of these verses, if that's okay. I'm going to start. I wish I could read the whole psalm, but I'm going to start in verse 6 and just read kind of the middle section there. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He'll not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we were formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. What a great psalm. I mean, when I read it, I tear up thinking about God's love, our mortality, our frailty. We're in the flesh, and yet by God's Spirit, He's recreating us into a new creation to the image of His Son, and His love and compassion knows no depths and knows no breadth, because it's so amazing. So leave that. Maybe that can encourage you this week as we think about what Jesus did for us.
Amen. Thank you, Justin. You have been listening to Dr. Justin Hardin. We are proud to say he is an alumnus of Beeson Divinity School, and he will be returning to Beeson Divinity School next month to give our spring commencement address. He also serves as Vice President for Academic Affairs at Ouachita Baptist University, or Ouachita University, where the Lord is using him mightily, I am sure, in his new role. We thank you, Dr. Hardin, for being with us today. We thank you, listeners, for tuning in. We ask you, please pray for the students of Beeson Divinity School and Ouachita University. Thank you for joining us. We say goodbye for now.
You've been listening to the Beeson Podcast, coming to you from the campus of Samford University. Our theme music is by Advent Birmingham. Our announcer is Mike Pascarello. Our engineer is Rob Willis, and our show host is Doug Sweeney. For more episodes and to subscribe, visit beesondivinity.com/podcast. You can also find the Beeson Podcast on iTunes and Spotify. Thank you.